impression about just being ready for him, right? First coming and it just kind of hit me. It's just easy not to be ready. It's easy to be complacent. And I think Jesus talked about it a lot, especially to his disciples. It's about being ready, right? Yeah. The place where you start to come, become more mature, and follow Jesus, and you learn some things, and you're maybe no longer asleep, but you're the son now, and he starts to reveal some things to you, and you can get some confidence, and it's good. But you're still young in the faith, and you got a long journey ahead of you, right? We don't know what hour the Master is going to return. We were talking about this in the last couple of weeks, kind of just about these things, but I was thinking about it, and when Jesus says, like, be ready, for you do not know what hour he's coming, it's like, that's the state that we need to be in all the time. Because that to me is like having a clear conscience, always, right? Because you don't know the day he comes. And it just hit me, like, am I ready? Like, if Jesus says it's my end today, right, or tomorrow, like, it's the end of my watch kind of thing, which can happen, right? Like, am I ready? And I just, whoa, just that readiness, kind of the thief in the night, that feeling of having a clear conscience and being ready, and just the fruit is there. And so when he comes, he's going to be glorified, right? Because it's a stable, faithful walk, right? And like even in Revelation, it talks about those who are found faithful, and chosen and faithful. And I wanted to look into it more, but maybe we can just read about it. See what the Spirit says. Or just get encouraged by the Word. We can read it in... there's different parables here, but let's start in Matthew 25. Let's go back to you. Let's go to 37. The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. So the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. It will come like a flood. But they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, right? These are just lawful things that the world does, right? And even we can do, and it's just getting caught up in the world. Like, it's easy. You just love loving life or just going on. And it's going to come like a flood. And you just think, right? And the people you meet, like today, when I met that person, and it's just like, we went to the same Christian university, and it's like as though everything's normal, but something's different, right? We're at the same place now, 10 years later. But, there's two people there. That when the Son of Man comes, right, is one going to be taken, is one going to be ready, right? Am I going to be ready? I don't know where this person's at, but I know 10 years ago where I was deceived. And if this person's in the same place where I knew them before, just like me, deceived. It says here, in verse 39, they did not understand until the flood came. That's scary. That's deception. Living for life, like loving this world. And just talking to this person, I thought it's like everything's going well, right? Just exciting. You have business, right? Career, marriage, the person's married now to you. It's not talking about that, but they're married, they have a career, and they're just going on in life. And maybe, I don't even know if their consciences are weighing heavy on them or where they're at, but it says here they didn't understand. And we need to, I want to keep that readiness and that fear of God, like, the Son of Man is coming, and it will be like the days of Noah. He will come suddenly. Yeah, but if we're ready and we're alert, we don't have to be taken by surprise, as it says in the Thessalonians, right? It won't come upon us as a thief, brethren. But 10 years ago, right, I would have thought, just like maybe this person, everything was fine. And totally deceived, right? Just eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and pursuing life's dreams and hopes, and, you know, what's tomorrow is going to be better than today, kind of thing. But Jesus, speaking here to his disciples, goes on to remind them, so we can put ourselves in this position, right? They're with Jesus now 3.5 years. And Jesus is saying this to them after 3.5 years. And I just felt this impression on me just recently, and I really wanted to think about it. So we'll keep reading. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. And we don't know. We don't know the day, and neither did his disciples. And so the only thing we can do is be on the alert. What does that look like? Well, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in the hour when you do not think he will. He's coming in the hour when you do not think he will. It's that hour when, you know, the darkness starts to overtake, and in the last days, perilous times will come. And it's when they're without understanding that he comes. That's what it says here. When they didn't understand. That's when you're off guard. That's when you're off guard. So he's telling them to be on guard, because if you knew when the thief was coming, you would have been ready for him. You would be ready for him. And the interesting thing is that if we would have read from the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus explains the main signs of his coming. Because he asked them, what's the signs of the end of the age of your coming? And as you read through that, all these things through Matthew 24, there's one key element, principle, which we've probably discussed before, that I think is important for us to look for and discern to be on the alert. And that is, starting right from the beginning, is the deception that comes through a different gospel, through false prophets. When he says in verse 4, "See," Jesus answered and said to them, "see to it that no one misleads you, that no one deceives you." And how does that happen? Well, when the love for the world is in the flesh, still in the flesh, right? And we get tempted and we start to live a little here, a little there, and then some kind of deception comes. Maybe even, you know, if it was someone from outside, we would spot it, right? We would say, well, it's maybe someone else is bringing a different gospel, so forth. But what happens when the leaven gets inside, right? My heart, or Paul said, even in the Ephesian church, brethren from among them would rise up and take over, right? Fleecing the flock, deceiving, even from among them. It's easy, you know, because we can look at each other and then we can start to compare ourselves among one another and think that we're still doing okay, but we shouldn't do that because of our human weakness and flesh. If we start to compare ourselves among our brothers and think we're doing okay, we can deceive ourselves. We have to look to Jesus, even amongst ourselves, and be a witness, encouraging one another, building each other up. Right? Not letting our guard down as we get familiar and, you know, the temptations come, and we need to encourage one another and be on guard against deception. As Jesus warns his disciples here specifically about deception and about false prophets, probably 3 or 4 times even, and false Christs. And so we know that he's going to come when there's going to be more and more deception, and that deception is going to be a gospel that's so close in many ways to the truth, yet there's going to be leaven in it. That's why it's going to be deceiving. There's going to be deception there. There's going to be provision for the flesh, to live according to the flesh and for this life. And that includes at the end of the passage, which we just read, just like the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, living for this world. Right? And that's the deception, is that maybe not like Noah, in the sense that it doesn't say here specifically about the sexual morality. It doesn't talk about that. It doesn't talk about the violence or the wickedness and all that, but just the living for the world, right? That's the thing. You meet people and you think, you know, maybe they're not living so wicked after all, but maybe it's clear that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And this is the thing that hit me, is that The difference should be that if we are in Christ, we know Him. Right? We have a relationship with Jesus. And even if they're moral people like the rich young ruler, and they're living life morally, so to speak, of course their consciences will be condemning them when they're sinning. But if they fit in this category of eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and just not being ready, just, you know, living for self, right? It's this selfish ambition. It's like this testimony I was sharing with some of you last weekend. I met this one brother who had gotten victory over some hard drugs and things, right? And thought that life was going good. What took him down? What took him down? The Lord revealed the motives of his heart. It wasn't suddenly he was been thinking so much about his drugs and one day he fell. No, that wasn't it at all. It was that his life came together. Everything, right? Got the job, got the car, got the relationship, money. Everything was coming together. And all of a sudden, one day, boom, everything crashed. And he found out that his motives were selfish ambition. He thought that with Jesus, he could love his life even better. But he sort of has deceived. He didn't understand. He really, when we went over the scriptures, he realized he never understood. He said, I didn't know it. His own motives. Can it be possible not to know your own motives? We came to a verse, shared this in Jeremiah 17. It says that our heart is deceitfully wicked, right? And it says, but the Lord knows the motives. And he's like, you know, the Lord revealed the motives through the Word as the Word of God is revealing these things. And just thinking about these things, how we need to be on the alert from this kind of deception, right? Not just, you know, there's the gross type of sins and sins we know from the past that we've overcome, but just the complacency and not being ready. And that to me means that my relationship with Jesus can get stagnant. Right? We're just going to go on living life but not ready. Like today, it was so clear to me. You know, I had this opportunity but I didn't feel ready. The Spirit just told me, just I felt it. You know? And then afterwards, I had a second opportunity and I was like, oh, I've been praying in between there. So how do you get ready? Well, we know. If you flip the next page, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, he told his disciple, watch and pray. Right? Watch. That word watch. Be on the alert. And pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because two things can happen, right? When you confront the people of this world and the things of the world, you either be swayed by them, right? And start thinking about the past and all those things. Because those thoughts come, just like they came to me today, right? The past. Wow, 10 years. What's happened in 10 years and what was going on? But then also thinking of his goodness and realizing I have to have a testimony that's different. My life has to testify differently from the way it was. And it should come out of my mouth, right? Rivers I've got, I have to flow. You know, and I believe they're going to flow because the Lord, you know, set up this opportunity. I'm waiting on it. But I need to be ready and the witness of the Spirit has to be there. That witness. The one that Noah had. Because what was Noah doing when they didn't understand and they were eating and drinking? He was witnessing, still condemning the world by what he did. And they thought he was crazy. And what does it say in 1 John chapter 3? It says, beloved, we've been called the children of God, right? And such we are, beloved children of God. And for this reason, the world does not know us. It doesn't know us, so there has to be that. There's going to be a distinction. And if we're ready, we'll have a relationship. And we'll find ourselves faithful. We'll continue reading. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Now here, not only that, now these disciples have been following Jesus for 3.5 years now. And you remember when Peter had, Jesus had been crucified, he'd been raised up, they'd seen him, and now he came back and Peter saw him, he jumped into the water, he'd been fishing, right? This is what happens. Peter even back in the boat, going fishing, kind of doing his thing, but then Jesus was there suddenly, right? It's like, oh, he jumps out in his zeal to the Lord, John says. You know, he had to gird himself. He had his clothes ungirded while he was fishing. And then he comes to Jesus and they go on and they talk and they meet. And later on, Jesus was telling Peter, you know, feed my sheep if you love me. Feed my sheep. That was really important. You know, Peter, I've shown you the way now and I'm going, but now you have to lay down your life and be ready to feed my lambs. That's important. That's what love looks like to me, Peter. If you really love me, you're going to be ready and you're going to be watchful. So not only are you preserved, but you can preserve those around you, the souls around you, right? Your brethren in the flock, you can share and save and bring in that ark and bring in that boat, as many people as you can. Not just you, Peter, because Peter says, what about him and so forth, and John and all that. Don't worry about him, Jesus said. The time is going to come when you're going to, when you were young, he said, you used to clothe yourself, right? Just like you did there when he's putting on his garments. You clothe yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. And that's what the world does, right? They go wherever they want to go. It's that selfish ambition. When you realize, Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to have to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to put clothes on you and take you where you don't want to go. And that's a living sacrifice. That's when you're a living sacrifice and you're not your own. And the Lord leads you and you just say, yes, Lord. My time is not even mine. My time is yours. I can't concern myself about what I don't have or what I need or what everyone else has or all those things, right, that get us complacent, just like the days of Noah. Everybody's neighbor looking at everybody's neighbor's things or house or stuff or relationship or marriage, right, as they tell you how they're married and how they're planting and how they're building, like in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, they're going to be building, they're going to be planting, right, they're going to be doing their things, and suddenly he's going to come. It's going to be, life is going to be getting bigger and bigger and better, and they're going to be moving on. And their eyes can get on these things so easily, right? Because they're not, it's not just necessarily clear sin. Because the Lord is looking at the motive behind it all. The selfish ambition of the world. To live for self. To live for self. And he's telling Peter and he's telling the disciples, look, if you want to be ready when I come, you're going to have to be on the watch. Praying, first of all, and watching so that temptation doesn't come upon you. And not only that, is that you are going to have to stretch out your hands every day, symbolizing the cross and the way Peter would die, but also spiritually, that Jesus would tell him, someone's going to put clothes on you every day. Right? Every day it's like someone's going to put clothes on you and tell you, you got to go here today and this is what you're going to do here. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Submit so that you're ready so you can give, as Jesus said here, the food at the proper time to bring those in the ark. Save them. You know, like today, that one soul, I thought, man, you know, you can forget about it. You're just talking about what you're doing and what I'm doing. You know, how you're building, how I'm planting. How you're married, I'm not married. That's okay, right? You're going to talk about these things, but underlying it all, one day one's going to be taken and one can be left. And what's the importance of it all if I don't testify about the name of Jesus and that I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ? What does it matter, right? All that building and planting and career and who you are and that there's an opportunity, there's a readiness to share, to bring them in the ark before it's too late. Because they don't understand. They don't understand. And so we need to be ready. And he said, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, this is the reward of that person who's ready to share the word, to spare that one, to give him the timely word, to save him from the flames, right? Or from being carried away with the crowd. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He's going to exalt that slave who's ready. You know, this should encourage us, right? I'm encouraged to know that the Lord is watching to see who the faithful steward is. He's not just concerned about himself and his affairs, but he's concerned about his master's affairs. What's his master doing? That's hard because it's selflessness, right? You have to take your clothes off, like Peter did in a sense, right? Your ambitions, talking about the old man, that old nature, and put on Jesus. Put on his garment. Let him clothe you and say, I'm about my father's business. In my father's house, I'm not doing my own thing anymore. Then Jesus will put him in charge of everything because he sees that he cares about his father's house and his father's business and his father's possessions, his souls, the greatest possessions. Eh? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Showing us there's nothing more valuable than a single soul. Right? The person you meet in the mall or in the convention center or wherever you go, that's the Lord's possession. He wants to bring it into his house. He doesn't want the devil to rob it because the Lamb of God was crucified for that soul. And who's gonna witness to that soul? Who's going to be faithful? And then when he brings them, right, especially the ones who testify his name, who don't know, living in that place of hypocrisy where we ourselves have found ourselves, right, deceived. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and get drink with drunkards, he begins to put the heavy yokes, because really he's not living out of the life of Christ. It's a bondage. It's a law. He's striving, and so he's beating to do it. And then at the same time, he's living for himself and eating and drinking. It's just a picture of not finding the life in Christ where that life is flowing to others, bringing life in others, but it's a striving in it. Because of the striving, there's a yoke on others that's put on others, and then also there's still the flesh that's alive that wants to feed off the world, right? And do this religious thing. This is here, a religious person that doesn't bring the life. It's the old wineskin and the old wine. It says here, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. See, that's what he's saying, is that hypocrisy, right? That love for the world creeps in. And we go on doing what we do, but really the inside's not, hasn't been changed. The new creation's not there. The place with hypocrites. So we'll go on in chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. You see, that's it. They all have their lamps, right? You know that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So they have this. They have the knowledge now. His disciples, right? He's talking his own disciples here. They've heard Jesus' words. They have the light. They have the enlightenment. They have the illumination. They know. And so we have that. But is that enough? What does it mean to be ready? He's telling us the difference between just having the lamp and having the vessel filled with oil. Five of them, he said, of these 10 were foolish, and five of them were prudent. That's that word prudent. Remember, we studied that last week. Thought for the future. Care and thought about the future. That's what that word means. Prudence. It ties nicely, actually, in with this parable. What about the day when he comes back? What about when the bridegroom comes? What about when the master comes back? Thinking about that, not about, well, you know, it takes effort. It takes suffering to get extra oil. And besides, you know, what about my life? The prudent, the wise, they're thinking about the future. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent ones, they took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. That's the thing, right? With the Lord, with the revelation and the word and the knowledge the Lord gives us. It's not just that alone, but it's the oil, right? Which speaks of the life in the Spirit. And that life in the Spirit only comes when we're embracing the cross. We know it, right? The day you compromise one moment in your thoughts or your actions or your speech or whatever it is in your attitude, you lose the life, right? The lamp just goes down. You feel it. The bowl comes down. The joy, the witness, it's not there when you're talking to someone. Ah, it's just dim. The moment you resist the devil, what happens? When you call on the name of the Lord and you overcome sin, you got confidence, you got joy, the light is burning, right? You just crush that flesh, and the oil and the life is there. Now you can be a witness, now you're ready. But the bridegroom was delaying, and he does delay, because he has to test us. The Word of God says here, the bridegroom is delaying. Because, two reasons. One is, he's testing and sifting through the virgins, wise and foolish, through the tares and the wheat. And also because the patience of the Lord is salvation. And he wishes none should perish. So he gives more time that perhaps others will repent. Perhaps, right? There'll be more that will hear the gospel. And so, at midnight, in the dark hour, that speaks of the dark hour. Which Jesus was saying that in the last days these false prophets will come and others will deliver up fathers and sons and mothers and so forth and delivering up one another and tribulation will come. But in the midnight hour, behold, the bridegroom will come when they're sleeping. There's times when we sleep just like the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane to show us that that happens. So we need to awake like that verse that is in Revelation, chapter 16, verse 15, which says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. When Jesus comes like a thief in that night hour, we have to be awake and alert, watching and praying, so that we don't have that guilty conscience, right? Someone's there asking you, what's new? What's going on in your life? You know? The life, where is it? It's like you feel yourself not fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You feel partially naked. You feel partially ungirded because it's not the readiness. How does he come? He can come like that. I felt him coming like that. Right? Someone comes and you, oh no. Jesus was right there. Right? What does he say? If you confess him before men, he will confess you before the Father. He knows. You're confessing him. You feel it. Or you feel the condemnation. He comes and you're not ready. He came and he was waiting for you to testify. And those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. See, when they saw him coming, they knew they got to get ready. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You can't glean that from another person. You can see it in them. They knew where to get it from. They saw that. They got the oil, and we don't. That's what they can see. And we can see that, right? And the one where the life is, it manifests, it's radiating, but we can't get it from there. It has to come from Jesus. We have to seek it on our own, and that's why it's a test for each and every one of us, every day, in our ambitions. Whether we're going to get our own will. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Instead, go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. The dealers, where you get the truth, where you get the life, whether it comes from Jesus or it comes from the Word of God, wherever you hear that, and you live it, apply it, and allow it to work its way. Work itself out, perfect itself through obedience and through faith. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door shut. This is interesting because, you know what's interesting about this? Is that these foolish ones, even when they saw the bridegroom, they wanted to get ready, they wanted to change. We better go, right? So their intentions were great. Problem was, is they weren't faithful in that time. And it was too late already. It was too late. Time had passed. They should have been getting ready before. You know, it's like, you know, you have this thought, like when you start to see things happen, then you'll get more serious, right? Or when I was in the past, you know, when I see some of the signs and the times, then I'll get more serious, right? When the Lord starts really shaking things up, you know, when things get bad, then I'll know. But it's not going to work quite like that because what happens when you look and it's too late? You wanna change, but now the bridegroom's coming, just like it did here for the foolish virgins. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. Go buy some for yourselves. While they were going on their way to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. That's the key there. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. What does knowing him have to do everything with have to do with being on the alert? Because being on alert means you're in his presence. Daily watching. You're listening, waiting for his voice, because you're ready, because you're hearing his voice. Because the Son of Man can do nothing except what he saw and heard in the presence of his Father. You read that in John's Gospel. And Jesus said it, it's translated in mine, that Jesus could do nothing except what he heard from his Father, and that word is what he saw in the presence of, in the presence of his Father. That spoke to me more, because that's in every day, when he's in his presence. How did Jesus know what the word to share at the proper time? How did Jesus know when he was supposed to walk away from the crowd, or pray, or go heal this guy, or bring him outside the camp, or do all these things? How did Jesus know all those things? Because he was in the presence of his Father. And he could hear his voice clearly. And because he heard his voice, he was like the wise virgins. He set the example for us. He was always ready. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was ready. He learned how to be like that. Watchful, praying, crying out with loud tears and cries. He was on the alert. And that revealed that the relationship between him and his Father, him and his father, when he says, "You're truly, truly, I say to you, I don't know you," him and his father, they knew one another intimately, that he could hear his voice, which allowed him, Jesus, to be ready on the day when they came with their clubs and their lanterns to crucify him. He didn't have to fight. He didn't have to run like the disciples did. He was ready because he was in the presence of his father always. But his disciples, we see that they weren't. The difference between Jesus and his disciples on the day of Calvary was, in Gethsemane, was his disciples were ready and Jesus was. But he had mercy on them. He warned them ahead of time. And he gave them a chance. And later, the spear came and they were in the upper room praying and calling on the name of the Lord. And when they came to persecute them the next time, they were ready. And they had the boldness. They weren't ashamed. They weren't running. They were ready. What was the difference? The difference was they were watching and praying at Pentecost and they weren't before. They were just seeking to be in his presence. They were seeking to know him. See, the foolish ones, they did not know him. Even though they had the lamps and the knowledge and all these things and wanted to do the right things, they just weren't faithful. The faithfulness, the stability wasn't there. And this is something that I've been convicted about, because as we grow in maturity and we get the understanding and the knowledge and these things, we need now to be ready every day. Because it's not just about something new or this or that. It's about relationship. Right? It's about me and Jesus and hearing his voice every day, so that when the opportunity comes, even to testify, I'm ready for that. I can give the food at the proper time to the one soul, even if the Lord trusts me, the one soul. Right? How am I going to be found faithful with other souls if just one comes? I'm not ready to share. I want to be ready with the countenance and the life that Jesus has.